We're going to continue our study, and we're looking at these two men. Timothy and Titus were two men who were dear to Paul's heart, and he's going to leave them the ministry to these two men. But there is a difference when he talks to them. That's what we've been studying, a difference between Timothy and Titus, showing how God uses different personalities, that everybody is not the same personality. Well, Titus was very outgoing, robust. Timothy is very timid and shy. And Paul seems to have to encourage him much more than he does Titus. With Titus, it's just like, send him out. And I can use that example from my days of coaching, that you coach people differently. There were some people you could get right on them, you know, get on to them. Other people, it would have just tore them down. You had to just constantly be encouraged. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. I know you can do it. With others, you know, you could grab them by the thing and say, come on, straighten up. So this is what Paul does. So he deals with these two men differently. And with Titus, he's going to leave him at Crete. And Crete was an island in the Mediterranean, which is south of the mainland of Greece, but part of Greece. And this island is also an island which the false god, small g, Zeus, and his brother, Poseidon, were supposedly born. So these were the gods that they worshipped, which are not truly gods. They are small g. But Paul had started churches there. And so we're going to deal specifically with verses 4 and 5 here of Titus and why they're so important. But let's read all the five verses, please, starting with verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. And also there's a difference here when he writes to Titus than he writes to Timothy. Because when he writes to Timothy, hold on to Titus chapter 1. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice when he writes to Titus, he adds something that he doesn't say to Timothy. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And a servant was nothing more than a bond slave, in a sense. And so Paul's given the two aspects of his ministry. The low part of his ministry, I'm a bond servant. I'm a bond slave. But also the high order of that, he was an apostle. So he writes a little differently because he doesn't say that to Timothy. He doesn't say to Timothy, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle. He just says an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just something that should be seen. In verse 2 then, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Why is that so important? So because when I did another study, I used that verse in Hebrews chapter 6. When God talks about when in Hebrews it says that promise that he made to Abraham is immutable. And immutability means the quality that renders change or alteration impossible. And it's impossible for God to lie. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham and he confirmed it with an oath to himself. So with those things that try to spiritualize the Word of God and say that everything that was to Israel is now to us, then which we know is not true in the Word of God. Because he made a promise and confirmed it to an oath in Abraham, so everything that he promised Abraham and his seed will be fulfilled. But now Paul says also to you and I that there was a promise made to you and I in the body of Christ before the world began. That's the message that Paul gives to us. And again, he makes that promise, and he confirms it with an oath to himself. So when we look at that, That's why it says very clearly in Hebrews that that hope that he tells Abram we have is an insurance. It's not a hope of the way we use the word hope. We use the word hope if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'm supposed to golf. Okay? So right now it's not going to rain, but it could change very quickly. It's an assurance. It's a natural quality that the things that God promised to are assured to you and I. And look at how he phrases that. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there. Because if I try to do it with my own mind, I'm going to get confused. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As he tells the Hebrew people, and remember, Ed, that Abraham was a Hebrew. It means one who crosses over. He was a Gentile, but in his seed. So look at verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 6. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that quality that renders change or alteration impossible, of his counsel, did what? Confirmed it with an oath. There's the two things. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's what he tells you in Hebrew, God cannot lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold unto the hope set before you, that assurance, that thing that he promised. And I love verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It's sure. It's steadfast. So what he's saying to Paul is the same thing. What he has promised you and I. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, do not turn there, but it says very clearly that in God's sight, we're a saint and we're already seated in the heavenlies. Not that we will be seated in the heavenlies. In God's sight, we're already there. And then in the ages to come, all those promises, all those things that he's going to give us, simply because we're in Christ. Because in Romans, hold on, there's a wonderful verse. Again, just think of that. Go to Romans chapter 8. Why do we have all this that we have in Christ? We don't deserve it. And this is made very clear. And I'm not going to intrude into where Tracy is studying in Romans 8. I'm not going there for that purpose, please. But I only want you to look at some key verses here of the assurance we have. Notice why we have all things. And that's verse 32 of chapter 8. He, talking about God the Father, that spared not his own son, but delivered him us for all, how shall he not, and here's the two key things, with him, simply because we're in Christ, freely do what? Give us all things. That's an amazing thing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him us for us all, how shall he not with him? It's only because we're in Christ we freely get all things. But then he continues on. Paul acts, it's always amazing. Maybe sometime if I have a chat, but it's almost like in Romans chapter 3, Paul acts like a prosecuting attorney. And he places everyone before the bar of God and says, no one is good. Here is Paul sort of acting as a defense attorney, as he says, and explains all this thing. Look at the next verse. It says, who shall anything to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's you and I. Why? Because it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, no condemnation for you and I, that yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand doing what? Making intercession for us. And at the end of that chapter, he says, there's no separation for us. Look at the last verse of that chapter. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation, no separation. Nothing can be laid to our charge because we're justified. We freely get all things only for one reason. Because we're in Christ. That's the only reason. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we deserve. That's what grace is all about. If people could just see that wonderful truth that are trying to work to heaven by doing things, everything's been given to us freely in Christ. And that's why prayer to me, first of all, should always be thanksgiving. The first thing in prayer we should always do is to thank God for what we have in Christ. Not asking for things. We already have everything. Spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Go back to Titus. So he makes it in verse 2 very clearly. God cannot lie. He promised that to us. That's why every church that he writes to, he calls the people he writes to saints. Even the Corinthians that were very carnal. They were babes in Christ. They couldn't be taught much more than milk instead of the firm meat of the word. But they were still saints. But now let's look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, and here's the key to this message today, my own son, and what are the next four words there? After the common faith. And that's why I say there's a difference here. Because it's Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I know I'm adding something, so apologize for the word of God, to Titus that I'm looking at as a Gentile of the Gentiles. So we have Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, writing to Titus, a Gentile. Why would this not have been true, and why is it different? My own son, after the common faith. Now notice what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Timothy. Unto Timothy, my own son, what does he say there? In the faith. But to Titus, he says, to my own son, after the common faith. And the reason, Timothy was a Jew. And what Paul is doing here is to show that for the first time, Jews and Gentiles both are equal and one in Christ. And Titus is a Gentile. It's why he brought Titus to that great conference in Jerusalem. One who, to prove to him that Titus would not be circumcised. Timothy was circumcised. Paul's circumcised Timothy in the book of Acts. So very clearly here, what is he saying? So we're going to show exactly why this is brand new and why you can't find this in any other passage of the Word of God. A most wonderful passage that we all know, but it's always good to review. Go to Titus chapter 2, or yeah, I apologize, to Ephesians chapter 2. I think what Tracy always tells me is true. You're getting too old, Galen. No, but you've thought it for a while. Titus chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Whoa, I got to get that on my 11 through 18, and we're going to read this slowly. But this is the key to why I think he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, to Timothy, only Timothy in the faith. And it's all about this passage here in 11 through 18 of what has changed. And I love when Paul uses so many words that were given to the Ephesians, but also an extension to you and I. Notice how he starts verse 11. Wherefore, what's the next word? Remember. So just as he tells the Ephesians this, he's telling us an extension. I want you to remember this passage, what I'm going to tell you, how important this is to understand this new program. And let's show it. That ye being in time past, this is what all it means about right division. In time past, but now, he's going to emphasize. Let's look at what it was in time past. Gentiles, that being in the time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands. So he says there was that time. And what was the condition? What is the result? That little word that is mean there's going to be a result here. That at that time, in time past, ye were without Christ, one, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, two, strangers from the covenant of promise, three, having no hope, four, and without God in the world, 5. Can you be in any worse condition than that? But to most people, they would say, and in most churches, well, yeah, that was true in the Old Testament. But as we know from God's Word, that was true in Christ's earthly ministry. And an extension, we're going to see, that was still true at Pentecost. So when those people that teach back to Pentecost, what they should be teaching is not back to Pentecost, but forward with Paul. Not back to Pentecost, forward with Paul. The dispensation of grace of God that was given only to him. So very clearly here, that was still present. How do we know that was still present? Well, again, all we're doing is reviewing. You know this, but there could be people listening that don't know these verses or don't believe them. All we have to do is go to Matthew to prove that this was true when Christ was here on earth. And we know the passage, Matthew chapter 15. Nothing new, but it's always good to review, and it's always good that there could be somebody listening who has never seen this or doesn't believe this. In Matthew chapter 15, and starting in verse 24. Well, I should go back, I'm promised. Let's go back to 21. Then Jesus went hence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. If you go to Mark 7, we're not going to go there. It's the exact passage. But it makes it very clear that Christ tried to hide himself, because he was in Gentile area, in Gentile territory. And he did not want to be known, but this Gentile woman found him. Notice, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out and said to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she wants help. Now this compassionate Christ, we know Jesus was, surely then is going to say, my goodness, bring the daughter. But notice what Christ says. But he answered her not a word. First, he wouldn't even speak to her. People that use this passage, they don't use it all. They'll just use one thing. So see, God was dealing with Gentiles just as he was with Jews. But notice there, he does not even answer. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after. Why would they have said, sent her away, unless they had instructions before of who they were to go to? And we'll know that when we go to Matthew chapter 10. So that's but he answered and said, I am not sent, how clear this is, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That can't be any clearer. But why did she get that blessing? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You cannot take that passage any other way than he's calling a Gentile, this compassionate Christ, a dog. And there's a different difference between a dog and a child. So only when you get to Paul, see that passage we're going to continue to read when we go there. But now, very clearly, and she said, what? Truth, Lord. So this goes back very clearly to how a Gentile always got blessed when God was dealing with his chosen people. They had to come through the nation Israel, and she says, truth, no, I know who I am. I know I'm not equal with the Jew, and she makes that very clear. It is not me to, says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She got a blessing simply because she understood who she was. And that's why Christ said, I have not found so great a faith in all the land of Israel. Because she understood her position. And she knew that she gets a blessing only because of what was given to Abraham. I will bless them that bless them and curse them that curse you. It was always about a Gentile having to come through a Jew to get that blessing. And we know that the only way a Gentile could be part of that covenant, don't go there, we've read it before, but you can read Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, and you can see very clearly the only way a stranger became, he had to take hold of the whole covenant. A man had to be circumcised, but they had to take hold of the whole covenant that was given to Israel to be part of that. And that's why they were called a proselyte. when they became part of the Jews' religion. But very clearly, you can see, and I should take you back, go back to Matthew chapter 10, and why the disciples could say, send her away, because they had their instructions. And they knew that they were not sent unto Gentiles, because Christ for the first time sends them out in Matthew 10, verses 4 and 5, and makes it very clear who they should go to. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, the half-breeds, those nations that had left, the tribes that had departed, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what were they to do? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. How will we know? How will they know that you're sent of God? Because you're going to have the power to do those things. To heal the same that Christ did, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So very clearly, that was still the truth. And there wasn't a common faith when Christ was here on earth. And later on at Pentecost, there's four times that Peter emphasizes so quickly, so dramatically, who he sent to. He says, ye men of Jordan, ye men of Israel, to the whole house of Israel I speak. No Gentiles. And we know that because even when he was sent to Cornelius, he did not want to go. So surely, if he knew from Christ's 3 years ministry when he taught them here on earth and the 40 days he spent with the disciples teaching them all about the kingdom, why would Peter said to their, it's not lawful for me as a Jew to go unto Cornelius. There's nothing in common for us. So very clearly, at Pentecost, it's the same. Peter is preaching a kingdom message to a nation. And if that nation would have accepted Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, Peter says very clearly that times of refreshment will come from Christ coming back to this earth and setting up his kingdom as the Son of David, an earthly kingdom, where Jerusalem will be the world capital, and he wrote. Then the Gentiles will be saved, because then the so-called commission of Matthew 28 will be sent to the world, when they'll go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God that the world does not know. But now let's go back to Ephesians. But now, why Paul says to Titus, I think so clearly, different than he says to Titus, after the common faith, is because now you're going to see this wonderful passage. So let's continue now in verse 13. So in time past, this is how it was, five times. They were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant, without any hope, and without God in the world. That was a condition from Abraham all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ, all the way at Pentecost. Who Peter preached to were only Jews and proselytes, those who came through Exodus 12, verse 48. So very clearly now, but now, that wonderful thing Paul says over again, that little conjunction of contrast I'm always talking to you about. Also, there's a wonderful, I get thoughts in my head, so I apologize. But if you ever want to do a study on your own, there's nine times that Paul says, but God. Look them up. Look that up in your corners and just see the wonderful truths. Maybe it's a time to do, someone here will do a thing on that. But nine times Paul says, but God, but God, but God, but God, but God. Here he says, but now. So there's something different. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are named nigh by the blood of Christ. You can't be further off than one group being a dog and one group being a child, okay? You may love your dogs, and we had dogs all the time, but they're still not their children. I remember when, I always loved Judge Judy, because she didn't mince words. She came right after them. And all those judges will say the difference between that a dog is your property. So therefore, I cannot give you all, they would talk about all the emotional distress they went through. I can't give you any money for that. A dog is simply when one dog would kill another dog, and she was going to compensate them for that. So there's a clear difference. But the wonderful thing here, we Gentiles were far off, all from Abraham all the way through the ministry of Christ, all the way through Peter's message at Pentecost. But now something wonderful has changed. You were far off. They were nigh. But how were made? Notice that. You were far, are made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Let's continue. Who hath made both that one. That's why I think Paul says to Timothy, my son, after the common faith. Because they're both one now. And have broken down the middle wall partition between us. What a wonderful thing. There was a spiritual wall, and then there was an actual physical wall. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, that was contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of the twain, what? That's why it's the common faith. Titus them becoming the one new man, Jew and Gentile alike. I love this. So making peace. Let's continue. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, how? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that are nigh, Jews, now one in Christ, for through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. What a wonderful passage. But the key to that is, you can't find that passage anywhere else in God's Word. You can't go to Peter, you can't go to John, you can't go to James, and you can't go to Christ in his earthly ministry, or anywhere to the prophet of the Old, and ever find this truth that we just seen in Ephesians chapter 2. Only the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. The Pauline truth. And when we say Pauline truth, and they're always say, oh, you people, you're putting so much things into Paul. Well, it's the commission he was given. It's not Paul as a person. He says, I'm a chief of sinners, saved by grace. But it was the commission. That's why he just says, you want proof of Christ speaking to me. Paul is the instrument. Paul is the one that God chose to bring this message forth. That's why it's amazing. And I just thought that. It's only Paul. It always amazes me when they try to put Paul with the 12. That it's only Paul that he tells to leave Jerusalem. They won't hear the message. He doesn't tell the 12 to do that. And 17 years later, when they had the conference, at least 17 years later, that they have the conference in Jerusalem, where are the 12? They're still in Jerusalem. But he tells Paul, clear back down, depart. They won't hear the message. Well, then why are the 12 just there? Because Paul is distinct. He's not part of the 12. And that cares. So very clearly, that is so important to understand that in God's Word, all of God's Word is to us, but we have to understand how what God is saying to us today. And what he's saying to us today is Paul's epistles, that revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, given to me, Paul says, to give to you. And Paul says, I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's the only one that uses that term, and that's the first time it's used. So the problem, when you go back to, and this is why Titus is also very important, because if you go to Galatians, don't go there, but if you go to Galatians 2, which is the same thing that happens in Acts 15, okay, Titus is mentioned that he takes them with him, and it's important because he's a Gentile to prove that a Gentile should not be circumcised. But you know, in Acts 15, Titus is not mentioned. And all through the book of Acts, Titus is not mentioned. Timothy is, but Titus is never mentioned. And the reason for that is a dispensational one. As I started to study it, it's so clear. It's a dispensational one. Because what do people mostly think Acts is about? The birth and the growth of the church, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, starting at Pentecost. But what they don't realize, and what we do realize, and maybe somebody listening will see this wonderful truth, it's actually Israel rejecting their Messiah, the king and the kingdom, and just showing that all through the book of Acts, and Tracy, and I'm using him so that I don't say this is my word, three strikes and you're out. Three times that Paul says, I now go to the Gentiles. I now go to the Gentiles. You won't accept the message. And he says at the book of Acts. So it's actually the rejection of Israel accepting their king and Messiah. Because things change after the book of Acts when Paul gets into his prison epistles. He doesn't have that power. He doesn't heal anymore. He's not going around doing it. And he's not going into the synagogue every time he goes into a city. But in the book of Acts, every time he goes into a new place and city, the first place he goes is to the synagogue to preach Christ as their Messiah. And that's why I believe that Titus is not mentioned there, because he's a Gentile. And it's not the birth and the growth of the church. It's the rejection of the nation Israel, of their king and their Messiah. And after the third time, three strikes and you're out, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. And that's what he does in his prison epistles. So, very clearly, let's go back to the book of Titus. Whoa. Okay. I have one more week. Okay. And then I turn it over to either Keith or Bob. And next week's November, right? Because the clocks go back, right? Oh my, that's a bad thing. It'll be light by, or dark by 4-6 o'clock. That's not good. Okay, let's look at now verse 5. We looked at verse 4 of why he says to Titus after the common faith rather than to Timothy in the faith, for this cause. Now, what am I doing? Left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Okay, we would say the things that are lacking. Okay, and in elders in every city as I have had appointed thee. So Paul says, I appointed thee, I leave you, Titus, to now appoint elders in each church. And why this is important, I think, is because notice where it is. He leaves them in Crete. Now, I can only go by God's word. But in God's word, there's only one time that we see Paul mentioned being in Crete. He may have been there another time, so this may not be the same time that he left in Crete. I don't have any proof of that, but it's important to say why the distinction and why Crete, because I want you to go back to Acts 27. He left him in Crete, and why this is so important in Acts 27 is because this is the only time we see it mentioned that Paul was in Crete or around Crete. Acts chapter 27. And we know what this is about. Paul has to get to Rome. And God's going to make sure that he gets to Rome. He said, you must go before Caesar, who is the secular head of the whole world at that time. And that was key because many in Caesar's households are going to be saved. I think that's how the message got then to Africa and all these different places when Paul says it'll be sent to the whole world. But notice now, I'm going to start in verse 13. And the problem was, Paul had warned them not to depart. Now, this is the key. Let's look at it. And when the south wind blew softly, well, if the south wind blows softly, and you're going to get it, you would think, this is a wonderful time, isn't it, to go? My goodness. Beautiful time on the sea. South wind is blowing very softly. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing hence, they sailed close by Crete. So this is the only time that's mentioned. Remember, this is an island off the south coast of Greece, belonging to Greece. But notice what happens. But not long after, there arose against this a tempestuous wind called your octoclin, if I'm pronouncing that right, or close to that. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, he let her drive. So Paul had told them not to depart. But they didn't listen. They said, my goodness, we have this beautiful south wind coming. Softly. It's going to be beautiful on the sea. Paul says, don't go. And the key to this passage is, Paul will say, ye should have hearkened to me. So there's a physical truth here, and there's a spiritual truth that Paul would be telling to the church today. You should be hearkening or listening to me. And the key is they didn't listen at that. And go down to we're not going to read it, verse 21. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, what? You should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So Paul says, so the ship is a picture of the so-called church today, as I look at it. They're in a tempestuous storm, a storm-tossed storm. And remember what Ephesians 4:14 says? What's going to be the problem? They're going to be tossed to and fro with what? Winds of doctrine. False doctrine. And very clearly here, Paul says, hearken to me. Listen to me. And eventually they do listen to him. And to close this little passage, all the lives that were in the ship were saved. Finally, listen to Paul. He said, don't depart now. Stay in the ship. But eventually, they leave the ship. They are safe on the island. So this is a physical account, but it's also a spiritual teaching to you and I, that the church is a storm-tossed situation today in the sea. And we know that. All kinds of doctrine. But Paul doesn't, the problem that people don't do today is we close, and then we'll continue next week. The problem that people don't see is that each church is to be independent of itself. There was never to be great denominations controlling everything. Paul says, I do not want to have to come to you. He says, I don't want to have dominion over you. I want to leave, but if it has to be, I'll come if there's a problem there. And that's why he's sending Titus the same thing. To ordain elders in each church. They're going to be able to take this word that Titus received from Paul, that Titus is now going to give to those elders, that each church will understand the truth. But each church is to be independent. There were never to be denominations. And that's why we have this problem. An example of that is, I used to be in the Methodist Church. And you know, some of the churches now in Methodist Church have left, and they've divided themselves because someone ordained homosexual people in there. But you realize something? They don't own that building. And one of the churches that I know that have left is around my area I grew up in. They had to pay the Methodist Church for that church to get it. They don't own it. It's owned by the head, the denominator. So see, we're to be like, every church should be like us, independent. We're not owned by anybody else. What we have is ours. So it's interesting, and we'll continue. So that spiritual truth, that physical truth that we see in Acts 27, is also the spiritual truth. The so-called church today is that storm-tossed church, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They go all over the place. They do not see that wonderful Pauline truth. You should have hearkened to me. So when he sends Titus out, and we'll continue next week, he sends him out with that message, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, to Titus, a Gentile of the Gentiles, with that wonder, because he says, we are now after the common faith, Jew and Gentile alike. I think that's why that phrase is so different when he talks to Timothy. You're in the faith. With Paul, he says, you're my dear son after the common faith, Jew and Gentile alike, that wonderful passage of Ephesians 2. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this wonderful message. If there's someone out there that's not saved, that is counting on themselves, they could be very religious, doing all the things, working to think they're going to get to God. But the key, if they could just put their faith in the completed work of Christ at Calvary, justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. Put that faith in Christ, that shed blood of Christ that took away all that sin. Christ was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What a wonderful message. Believe the verse and you'll be saved. We just thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.